The way in which we've been progressing up to this point in time has been somewhat linear in fashion, just as a matter of happenstance. When we get into this particular doctrine that we're talking about, fact is the Apostle Paul makes reference to the necessity of a worthy walk a number of times in the text. And I wanted to, in one sitting, go through all of those, and or at least in one section. So this is the primary purpose of our examination of these verses today. That is that the Christian's walk must be a worthy walk. He uses a number of different ways of illustrating this particular point, as you'll see as we get into these this third section. The reason I'm bringing that up is because there are a number of other things we want to deal with in the third chapter. And so if there's something about a passage that centers in this particular part of our discussion, make sure if you have a question or a comment to ask it. But we want to kind of keep it on this particular topic, and then a little bit later on, in a few weeks, we will be working our way back through some of the individual verses with some of the difficult concepts or some questions that we want to add to that. So this isn't going to be the only time we'll be in this section of study. We want to kind of keep it focused on that particular point, so that we don't have too much in the way of repetitiveness, which can happen in the approach that we're taking. So we want to start off just by noting again the concept that is found beginning in chapter 1 and verse 27, where there is that call to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that is where we get the title of the slide, that our walk as Christians must be a worthy walk. Our conduct must be worthy. We are called to be sanctified, called to be holy before God, and as such, our walk should be suitable as it pertains to that responsibility we have to God. Now, what does that entail? Well, there is this call to stand fast in one spirit and one mind that is found in verses 27 through 30. And the emphasis there is in pulling in the proper direction. You'll remember that we talked about in our discussion last week, two things that are necessity and being of one mind, to having unity, that there has to be that doctrinal unanimity, but also the love that we have for one another. So that's something that is emphasized in this and the following text. We need to recognize the importance of standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is that call that is given in that particular text. The second section of our study that we talked about last week in verses 12 through 18 of the second chapter, you'll note the phrase in verse 12 of the text, "As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We emphasized there the fact that there is personal responsibility and accountability that we have toward God with regard to our standing with Him. This is a very clear statement that, of course, denies much denominational doctrine that exists today, but is, in fact, very clearly established here and in innumerable places throughout the New Testament. So we can be sure that God is working in us because it is for His good pleasure that these things are accomplished. Only if we are dutifully responding to His requirements, what He expects of us in our own lives. And that puts us in direct relief with a crooked and perverse generation. We are shining as lights in the world because we are doing our work. We're doing it without complaining, without disputing, or without murmuring or strife. We also are doing it in a blameless and harmless way. And the only thing I would add to that summary is what we noted by definition, what the word harmless means. It means that which is unmixed, that there is nothing that is contaminating it, which is an indication of purity, of singleness. And that's what harmless is indicating here in this particular text. So there should be no corruption that is present in our life. That gets us now down to chapter 3 and verses 12 through 21. If you'd like to turn there, chapter 3 and beginning of verse 12. It's a passage, especially verses 12 through 16, that we're very familiar with. All of us have read Philippians enough, and if you're on the internet and looking at social media, the memes that you see from time to time often quote from Philippians in this section of Scripture. So it's one that we're familiar with, and there are some wonderful things to note in this text. And again, we're going to talk about a lot of things, but today we're emphasizing the necessity of a worthy walk as a part of this. So notice beginning in verse 12, and we'll go ahead and read down through verse 21 of the text. The Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained. So if this call for us to be walking in a worthy manner, he's not indicating that that's already been accomplished in his life. The point here is that there is at no point in time when an individual can say, I have reached that point to where what is necessary has been attained and nothing else is required of me. And there is always, there are a number of points. There is always room for growth for us as Christians. We all ought to always be getting stronger, more mature, more spiritually minded, gaining in wisdom and strengthening ourselves in all of the various Christian characteristics. But also, the steadfastness in our work is, again, stated so many times in Scripture. The fact that it's never right at any point in time to say, okay, I've done enough. Because we must always be striving until the end of our lives here on this earth. So, that's the attitude the Apostle Paul had. One that we certainly should mirror, and not that I've already attained or are already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now again, there are many nuggets of wisdom that are contained in this text that are ancillary to our point, and we'll revisit those as we continue in our discussion in following weeks. But I do want you to notice the call for steadfastness here, where we were talking about the need for purity, that we should be of the same mind, so there is the call of unity. Here he's talking about steadfastness. That's the primary important point of this section. As we talk about the Christian's walk, a worthy walk is a walk that continues, that does not falter. And so diligence and steadfastness are, I think, the primary theme of this particular text of Scripture. Notice in verse 12, the call to press on, and it's stated again in verse 14 of the text, to press on toward the goal. Now, I think it might be helpful here just to make note of the fact that it is always helpful to have a goal. In other words, you're pressing on to what? That's always a consideration. And I've illustrated this in times past. I think it's a fairly good illustration. Because of how much I have struggled in the past. I don't even do it anymore, but I used to run to try to stay in shape. And jogging was always an arduous task for me. Now I try to walk, and I need to do that Monday because I didn't do it this week. But I try to walk, and it can be the same thing, especially if you're walking on a treadmill and you're walking uphill and you're getting tired. There's always a goal, whatever the goal may be, 60 minutes, getting to the next sign down the road, whatever it is. And the thing is, if the goal is in sight, and we're talking metaphorically, of course, here, but if the goal is in sight, we can see that goal, then we can finish. And if we have a mind on that goal, and we are from time to time maybe referencing our watch to see how far we've gone or how long we've been engaged in the activity, and we can see the progress, and we say, okay, I'm halfway there, I'm two-thirds of the way there, I'm three-fourths of the way there, if you like me, I'm 78th of the way there, 15/16th, I'm going to get there eventually. And as we're progressing, we see the progress, and it helps us to stay the course. And it's always been easier for me if I've done that. So that resonates with me personally. And I think that all of us would do well to be mindful of our goal as we're seeking to be steadfast in our life. There are a number of places in Scripture where the same principle is established. One is in 2 Peter 1, where he talks about adding the various Christian attributes to your person. An individual who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. And so this idea of having a sight is an image, I think, that is helpful to us. A goal to look at, a goal to aspire to. And that's what we're pressing forward to. We're trying to attain that. As long as we are keeping our minds focused, our purpose singular, then we can accomplish the goal, whatever it is. And of course, for the Christian, the goal is heaven. So pressing toward the goal is something that I think is helpful. Anybody want to add anything to that or discuss it? Yes, Mr. Mark.
It's interesting, and you touched on it at the end. There it is. Pressing on towards the goal. But still, as a Christian, there should be comfort in that that goal is almost already attained. It's a combination of that. Because he talks about here where he says, not that I've already attained this, made perfect, but yet in verse 20 he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Like, it's almost, it's a guarantee. So, like, it's there, but it's not there yet. And obviously it's because he's alive, not in heaven. That's a separation. And that's what should keep us going, on a daily basis, is pushing, like you said, the singleness of mind and just going that way. But, there should be a peace in the Christian that says, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here, but I know that if I keep doing this, heaven's already, it's already secure for me, so long as I'm following what I find in Scripture. So it's the balance of those two things.
Yeah, I think you're right. And that, the concept of attainability is important. I think it was in my lesson on rejoicing that I brought a couple of weeks ago. We made the point that the hope that we enjoy as Christians is something that is certainly to be realized. And the reason it is certain to be realized is because it is not based upon our merit, but rather it is based upon what God has delivered to us in sending His Son. This gift of grace that is ours makes it possible for each and every one of us to attain that goal. It is within the ability of all of us. Using again the illustration of the running race, both my boys, well, Kendra did as well, but they ran cross country. Kendra walked cross country more than ran it, but the boys were. We're really working to improve their times. And Jeremiah especially ran a pace that when I was in my best health, when I was in high school, there's no way in the world that I could have come close to running as fast as he could run. It's just, it wasn't within my capability. It was I don't know if it's a physical limitation, maybe just not enough want to, but there was a limitation as to what I could do. And I think everyone has that in certain circumstances. There are things that I can do that you can't. Things that you can do that I can't. Everybody can go to heaven. Everybody has the hope of heaven. Who is a child of God. And it's not based upon our abilities, but rather what God has supplied us. So when we talk about attainability, the hope of heaven is ours. And what is required of us is steadfastness in pressing toward that goal. And everyone can do that. Some of us may be more talented. Some of us may have more intelligence. Some of us may have a lack of prejudice, is a better home life, different things that make it a little bit easier for us to keep going in that direction. But the wonderful thing about God and what He requires of us is that His burden is light and bearable. And what He expects of us is something that, with His help, each and every one of us can attain. Or each and every one of us can do. And as a result of that, the goal is eminently attainable. It's there for each and every one of us. But the goal has not yet been attained. The goal is at the end of our life. And so what we must do is to persist toward the goal until we die. And if we stop doing that, then we won't attain it, no matter how talented we may be, no matter how much we may have accomplished up to that point in time. So as Armando indicated, here in this case, Paul wasn't doubting the fact that he was going to get there. But his approach was, I'm not there yet, and so I need to keep working. Yes, Elaine.
I never thought of it that way before, that to work out my own worthy walk in order to make the goal of heaven, I have to do what I can do. I can't worry about what I can't do. And if I'm not doing everything I can do, then I'm not walking worthily in order to reach that goal.
Right. Yes.
I just never thought about it that way before.
But again, in this regard, and even in this, and we understand that, you know, if I'm not doing all I can do, none of us fulfill our potential 100%. And we look at all of the examples we find in both the Old and New Testaments of righteous individuals faltering at some point or another, which is why the call to repentance is there, why the provision of forgiveness is always present in Christians' life. But that's really not what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this particular text. He's dealing with walking in the right direction and maintaining that path through the entirety of our lives so that at the end, that goal that we can have, we will have.
Yes, Mike? I think just commenting on what Elaine just said, if we focus, she didn't narrow that, if we focus on what we can do, I think that's where the parable of the talents comes into play.
Yeah.
Where you're focusing on what you can do and all of a sudden you're able to do more because you're developing what you can do and now you have more talents.
And it's amazing how many different directions that you can go to point out the same thing. The one that comes immediately to my mind is the requirement to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is a reasonable service. But everything that we find with regard to the concept of Christian duty, it emphasizes that God expects us to do what we are capable of doing and never accepts an individual who is half-hearted or unwilling to do what they can do. I mean, when you look, for example, at the parable of the talents of the individual who basically he was unwilling to do what was required. And because he was unwilling to do what was required, he was an unfaithful servant. But you also have individuals who are admonished. Laodiceans, for example, in the Lord's letters to the seven churches of Asia because they were lukewarm. The Ephesians, because they had lost their first love. And so there is that call for us to be diligent. And again, he doesn't require what we can't deliver, but he does expect us to do what we can. Yes, Dennis?
Paul says something interesting that touches on what Paul talks about here. In 1 Corinthians 9, when he talks about the race, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. He's not saying in our race only one will win the prize. We can all win the prize. But he says, run in such a way as if only one can win the prize. It's very interesting, isn't it? Otherwise, in other words, don't pull back. Don't pace yourself. Still run like you're the only one that can win.
Yeah. It is neat. It's a wonderful impression.
That's what I said.
Grant?
But in chapter 4, you know, when he talks about in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, that plays into the part of our standing, you know, and it's, I know I've looked at that and looked at only like, well, everything can take care of, but it's your spiritual health, for lack of a better term, as well. And a quick analogy, and it's very similar to what we've been saying, but whenever I read my students' writing, a lot of them that I know will never be great writers. What I'm looking for is their authenticity. And that's just, and that's meeting the rubric, you know, that's meeting the standard. And no pass. You know, even though it's not as accomplished, or may not be a B, it's still passing. And you know, that's what I tell them. Like, that's exactly what you need. Now you just need to grow from that point. But you've accomplished it right now. You're sitting in the midst. It's the same thing. You know, it's what Armando was saying. We've chosen the winning side. We've been accepted, and therefore the victory is ours right now. And then it's going to be even better when we stay in that walk, and then we do get to be with God in heaven. And that's the peace that we find in verse 7 and 10. That can guard us, and that's ours. And that's probably the best thing about being a Christian. I don't know if you can categorize it.
Yeah, that's why we should always be rejoicing, always have that proper mindset, because that promise is ours, and it's been promised by God, and it's just a wonderful thing. Yes, Brad.
Yeah, that phrase, work out your own salvation, it doesn't have anything to do with our version of salvation or what it is to us. The phrase that we're studying, it says to carry it to a logical conclusion. So, I mean, it's not about our limitations. It's not about what we can and can't do. It's about carrying our walk out to where it's intended to be.
Good deal. Anybody else? All right, so that's the goal. And as we continue on in this, there are a couple of things that I just want to note as significant in attaining that goal. I want you to note it in Philippians chapter 3, and this time in verse 15 of the text, verse 15. He says, "As many as are mature have this mind, and therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you." Maturity. We want to emphasize how maturity is a part of this process. So when we say maturity, think about physical maturity. Physical maturity happens with time. It's not something that's there instantly. And of course, as we consider that, we know that as we become Christians, we are babes in Christ. And then the process is to grow. Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1, to add to our faith certain things, to add to our character certain things that will help us to be stronger as Christians. The concept of Bible study and meditation is to bring about maturity. Maturity is something that is important, because maturity is what enables us to be steadfast. We're not those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not individuals who, let's say, the Lord in his parable of the sower described as those who had no root, and when the sun beats down, it withers away. Or those who the seed is sown among thorns, so the cares of the world choke it out. We've got root, we're in good soil, and we're growing and bearing fruit. That's the concept that is found in maturity and steadfastness. I also want you to note that unity is enjoined again in this particular text, and it is indeed a central emphasis of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we want to note that, again, the concept is unity in doctrine and unity in our love and affection for one another, which keeps us from having strife. We're going to talk in our next section of study, next major doctrine we're going to talk about in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, is the call for us to be unified by esteeming others more highly than ourselves. And then finally in this section, so we're talking about maturity, which brings steadfastness. We're talking about unity in verse 16. And then in verses 17 through 21, there is the call for individuals to follow the examples of others. And so you'll notice again in verse 17 of the text, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." So he specifically refers to himself. And this can be self-serving, but it's not in Paul's case. Do it like I do it. Paul, in fact, has very clearly indicated that we are to follow his example in so much as he is following the example of Christ. And so we have ultimately Christ as our pattern, and we look at his life, and Peter does a good job in his epistles of focusing on Jesus as the pattern. He was the individual without guile, without deceit. He was the individual who did no sin. He was the individual who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He returned evil with good. We're to follow the example of Christ. However, it is very beneficial for us as we have our interaction as Christians, as a family of God's people, those that we know to be righteous individuals, that we can look to their example. And just as a practical thing, one thing to keep in mind, we'll just maybe in the area of raising children as an example, where you have a couple who has raised their children, brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you have a younger couple who are starting a family. And so it's one thing to read the directions that are given in Scripture as to how to raise your kids. It's another thing to apply those things in this particular circumstance that arises. So what do I do now? I understand the principles, but I've never had a reason to apply the principles in this particular circumstance. What would be the best way of doing it? That's wisdom. That's what we're talking about. Discernment and wisdom comes, and a lot of times it comes by, okay, I tried this and it didn't work, so instead I tried this and it did. Okay, so now you have someone who is older, someone you trust because they have lived their lives in accord with the principles that God has established. They are steadfast in their walk. You've seen the proof in the pudding with regard to what they've accomplished in their Christian lives. And so you have some confidence to go to them. And you may not even have to go to them. You may have saw them do this and made that proper application and saw how it worked out. And say, okay, that's how, when it hits me in my life, that's the way I need to do it. That's what it says when it says, note those who so walk. And you have them as a pattern. Because the practical application of the principles of God's word and will for us are not always evident to the individual who's uninitiated, the individual who is not as far along in that walk of maturity. And if you can find someone who did it right, then it can be very beneficial to you as you seek to make the proper decisions in your own life in service of the Master. So that idea of a good example, and I use the example of raising kids, that's just one of an unlimited number that we could make in all areas of our lives. How did the brother or sister that I trust, how did they handle that in their own life? And what was the end? I either saw it, or I can go and talk to them about it. And I can learn from the example. And we can certainly do that. The things that were written before time are written for our admonition. The same basic principle with regard to the Old Testament characters. We've got in our sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I picked four heroes in the lesson that are not the major characters of Hebrews 11. They're kind of mentioned in passing in that because I thought it would be an interesting thing to examine their lives a little bit more, maybe not as well known as Abraham or Moses, and talk about that. We can learn from them, and there are applications we can make in every instance, and we will today. So that's the type of thing we're talking about, the significance and importance and beneficial nature of the examples that we have, whether it be the apostle or whether it be others who walk according to that pattern. All right? Yes?
One of the things that's kind of through my mind recently is that a lot of times we don't recognize when we can be an example to the ones that are observing us. And a lot of times, because I don't, in myself, I'm thinking, well, I've got a lot of problems. I need to really work on these things in my life. And then I've had people come up and compliment me on something that I thought, wow, well, maybe I was doing some of it right. You know, so it you don't have to be at the end of that that they look up to necessarily. Because you've benefited through the years of being a Christian, you've got some of those characteristics.
No, and I agree. And that's very
good. We need to keep that in our mind, you know, who we are influencing.
Good point. That's something where the concept of influence comes in. We're always to be that good influence. Yes, Rachel?
And this is coming from Paul, the great mess up, right, of his previous years.
Right.
And I think about that sometimes, too, about how, oh my goodness, you know, I have so many faults, and all these things, but that ability to acknowledge it. Paul, he's not, I mean, he's ashamed at that time, obviously, he's turned around, but he acknowledges that it happened, that those were mistakes. And I think that's something huge that I see in people I look up to as Christians, is they're not the ones that are perfect, they're the ones that can acknowledge that they have flaws and that they're working through them.
Yeah, we need to make sure this is not self-serving. Everybody look at me and do it the way I do it. That's not what Paul had in mind here. And we certainly don't either. But we must always realize that others are looking at us. Outside the people of God and also inside, which is why we need to be a good influence. Let's keep it, because this is what the Apostle Paul is wanting them to do in application. When you look to another individual, look to those who are doing it right and learn from their example. I remember an older preacher, older relative to me, and especially when this particular happened, which thing happened about 20 years ago. And he was being asked to speak with a group of preachers, and there were individuals who were expressing how they were looking forward to that because they felt that they could learn, and he felt uncomfortable with that. He told me that, I just want to be one of you guys. I don't want to be up there and say, okay, listen to me, look what I've got, look what I know. And that's wonderful. That kind of humility is important. But the fact was that he had more knowledge than we did, especially on that particular subject. And he had shown himself to be faithful. And so it's right and proper for us, for me, in that instance, to say, this guy, he's got something there that I need to hear. He's fought these battles. I need to know what's going on. I need to know how to conduct myself in these circumstances. So I need to listen carefully to what he has to say. I need to look carefully at what he does. And it's always with the provision that imitate me as also I imitate Christ. So it's always with that provision. If you see even the most righteous of individuals depart from that pattern, in your mind you hold them in high esteem, but they depart from the pattern, then you can't follow them into iniquity. But we cannot overemphasize the benefits of Christian examples of godly men and women, and how they can help us in our Christian walk. And by the way, you'll notice in this particular text, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you we be the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they're in this destruction." So you got plenty of examples out there of bad stuff. Plenty of them. And the fact is that those bad examples can impact us in our life. We have any number of illustrations that we could use from Scripture to point that out. The Israelites, as they were taken into idolatry because they did not eradicate the idolatrous influences among them. You have the Corinthians, who were emboldened to be tolerant of sexual sin in their midst in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You've got the severe admonition of the Apostle Paul of those on Crete because of the character issues that were present in the culture and the dangers that the Christians might be influenced by them. And so all of these admonitions are important. It's a fact that we live in an ungodly society. We're no different than any other group. Every society in general is ungodly because there are few that are seeking righteousness. So the worse our world gets, the more pervasive the negative influence is, the more important it is for us to look to individuals that we can emulate, that we can learn from, that we can be strengthened by. And so a part of the worthy walk is, and it's always the case in, I think, every aspect of your spiritual life, you have to get the focus off of yourself and look outward to look for things. Selfishness is so destructive to the Christian faith. It's going to come up very clearly in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But an individual is looking outside of himself. He's not arrogant. He's not prideful. He's humble in his spirit. And he's looking to those things that can help him, strengthen him, assist him as he seeks to live for the Lord. And that outward focus is something that is so important for being faithful.
I want to speak about mentorship. The brother you talked about a while ago. And it's one thing to be humble, but it's very important to mentor those that you can teach what you know how to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul's talking about telling Timothy, teach the other men what I've taught you So, and he said they will be able to teach also. Now, what Timothy's going to teach them is how to teach. Paul's given the information. But the scriptures, of course, comes from the Holy Spirit. The methodology comes from those who know how. Okay. And preachers have to mentor young men. Brethren have to mentor one another.
Very good. And there's nothing that is inherently arrogant about that, an acknowledgement that there's something that I have that I can help others attain. Again, we need to be honest with ourselves and our assessment of where we are spiritually. And that honesty is something that's extremely helpful because it helps us shore up our deficiencies, but it also helps us to acknowledge what it is, in effect, we can do for the Lord. We're talking about mentorship, in other words, assisting and helping others to live more righteous lives. If that's something that you have the capability of doing and are not doing that, well, that's one of the examples of shirking your responsibility and not walking worthily. So, again, it's really not that hard, you think, and the accusations will be raised that if you recognize a proficiency that you have and hope to share that with others, that some might perceive you as being arrogant or make a claim. Those kinds of false claims come up a lot. It's the characteristic pattern of the world, and that's why they speak evil of you. But there's a big difference between that acknowledgement of the fact that I have something to offer and being, you know, my way's the best way, or look at how wonderful I am. You know, that's prideful and certainly inappropriate. Good points. Dick?
No, sorry, but I'm going to go back to verse 13, where it says about forgetting about the things in the past. That's very, very important. It ties in what we have here, where he says that one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When he says forgetting those things behind, that would include past sins we've been forgiven of, or indiscretions,
yep,
and past morals, and like and Paul said, where he talks about how he was of the tribe of Benjamin, all those things he did, you know, the account of them refuge. Those things you forget to go behind, and the knowledge we have, we can't quit. As you mentioned earlier, you keep going on, and not dwell on adversities and things that forget about those things. It's not always easy to do all these things, but that all ties in with this. And one other comment about Dennis said earlier about learn the race. There's no second place.
Good. That's why you have to run is to win. Dick's point is extremely important. When we're talking about pressing forward, there are both negative things and positive things that can keep you from pressing forward if you dwell on it. So you can have the attitude is that I can't do this. I failed here, and it's not possible. But you can also say, hey, I've already done it. I've already accomplished it, and as such become complacent. So both of those are really dangerous. All right. Okay, the other two passages, and then we'll be finished with this section of our study. And again, we will revisit these things and talk a little bit more about them, but we're just kind of quickly going over it. Actually, chapter 4, verse 1 is a continuation of this section. Therefore, there indicates a reference back to what he had just pointed out. So, as he calls them to walk, pressing forward, he said, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Wow. Beloved, long for beloved. These are expressions of great love that the Apostle Paul had for the church at Philippi. Just keep this in mind because I think it's significant. In this case, the tone is a bit different because the Philippians were doing such a good job. He loved the Corinthians every bit as much as he loved the Philippians. Now, he might have had more affection for the Philippians because the Corinthians were really, really irritating to him. But he had the same love for their soul, the same love for them as brethren, and in fact referred to them in numerous places as those he loved. Same way with the churches in Galatia. Even as he spoke strong admonition to them, he expressed his love and desire. That's something that was not unique to Paul. Every individual who's worth his salt as a Christian, even when it becomes necessary to express admonition, or in this case, exhortation, it always has to be motivated by love. It always has to be present. And it's always a good thing to say it. And the Apostle Paul does that here. And so, these expressions of love for him, what does he want them to do? This is my conclusion. This is a summary. I love you. I love you. I care for you. Stand fast. And that standing fast, of course, is the admonition. But it's given from that point of love. And then in verse 9 of the text, there is a very similar statement. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, there is his influence again. Do these things. And the pronounced blessing, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. So there is that exhortation that comes from that love that he had in his heart for them. To walk worthily, to stand fast, and to follow the example of those who so do in their lives. All right, so that is, again, I don't know if we would style it a doctrine per se, but this is a major emphasis of this particular book. And his call, as he talks about his example, this is what I have done, this is where I'm at, and yet I'm going to press on. He serves as a wonderful example to us as to how we should live. Dick indicated, even when adversity hits, that should not preclude our steadfastness and our pressing on. The difficulties of life shouldn't slow us down because of the importance of the work. And just keep in mind, as the Apostle Paul very clearly indicated in chapter 4 and verse 1, that God loves you, Christ loves you, Paul loves you, we love you, and we should love one another. Express that as often as we can, and always make sure that we are letting someone know, but always be mindful if we're on the receiving end of any instruction, that it always comes from that love for our soul. And so the calls and admonitions here that are given to stand fast are because he longs for them and he has that affection for them. It's a beautiful passage of scripture there in chapter 4, verse 1. All right, any comments, questions? Okay, now we're almost out of time, but we do have just a few minutes, and I want to revisit something that we touched on at the beginning of our time together, and to make the point again before we go on to new material, and that is, the two times in the text, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and also in chapter 2 and verse 12 of the text, get down to that, where we are told that we need to act this way, or let me rephrase that. The Philippians were told they needed to act this way even if Paul wasn't there. And the concept is that proper action is required. In chapter 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Chapter 2 and verse 12, My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. So that idea is that proper action is required, whether authority is present or absent. I want to make that broad application. In this case, the Philippians obviously had that very close relationship with Paul. They were always faithful when he was with them. And by the way, this is not an expression of doubt on his part that because he was gone, they wouldn't be. If anything, in this particular text, he's trying to indicate to them that they're not dependent upon him. It doesn't take me being here. We want our kids to learn that especially. We want our kids to have this make good choices, to show good judgment, to accomplish things when we're with them. One of the greatest joys that a father will have is if he teaches his son how to do some task, some manual task, whether it's building something or fixing something, and the child, the young boy gets or young girl gets proficient to the point to where he knows that the next time it comes up, then he's not going to have to call Dad and say, Dad, can you come help me? Because he'll be able to do it himself. And Paul's desire is for that. But one thing to keep in mind as we consider this, was that the first bill or the second? That was first bill. Okay. So one thing to keep in mind in regard to this is that it might be that that Paul wasn't with them. But the responsibility still remained. It may be, young people, that your parents are not there. But the responsibility to be righteous and to press on is always there. We can make the applications in every aspect of our lives. You know, the loss of productivity in the workplace when the boss is not around is something that is characteristic just about everywhere. It is a really strong working environment if the boss isn't around and the same amount of work is done. Because it's human nature to slack off. And I suppose that the best way to keep in mind the significance of always pressing forward is the recognition that God is always aware. So you can't really cheat God in that regard. Now I wanted to read to you a passage. It's one of my favorites from the 139th Psalm, beginning in verse 7. 139 and verse 7. Because even though it might be construed as being a negative thing in the minds of some, everywhere I go, he says, you're there. The fact is that it is stated positively by the psalmist in this text. It's something that can and should give us comfort. So notice Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, going down through verse 12. He asks, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? So we think of Jonah, for example, in that regard. But if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Notice just not your hand will get me. There your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say darkness, surely will fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Notice that one phrase again in verse 11. If I think to myself, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. God is always aware. God always sees us. And as a result, no matter who's there at any particular time, the goal is always to press forward.